John chapter 2, verses 13 to 25, which can be found on page 1065 in the Blue Church Bibles. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple and you are going to raise it in 3 days." But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples record what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. Now while he was in Jerusalem at the Passover festival, many people saw the signs he was performing and believed his name. But Jesus would not entrust himself to them, for he knew all people. He did not need any testimony about mankind, for he knew what was in each person.
Well, good morning, everyone. I wonder how closely you follow the international news. Last December, Donald Trump announced that the United States were going to move their embassy in Israel from Tel Aviv into Jerusalem. He said Jerusalem ought to be recognized as the capital of Israel. And last week, they did it. Last week, they moved the embassy and there were riots in the West Bank. And now an Israeli group have minted this coin. I don't know how clearly you can see that, but the coin features President Trump alongside King Cyrus. You remember King Cyrus from the Bible? King Cyrus was the Persian king who allowed the Jews to return to Jerusalem out of exile in Babylon. That was about 2,500 years ago. And here is President Trump and Cyrus on this coin they've minted. This is all about restoration. These Zionist Jews who've minted the coin, they want to rebuild the temple in Jerusalem. They want to reestablish the worship and the sacrifices according to the Old Testament. And they want to do it there on the Temple Mount, which is currently occupied by the Dome of the Rock, the Al-Aqsa Mosque with its gold dome there in Jerusalem. And the Zionist Jews want to replace that with what they call the Third Temple. The Third Temple. The first temple was Solomon's Temple, destroyed by the Babylonians in 586 BC. And then the second temple was the temple that the Jews built on their return from exile, about 515 BC. And if you've been coming to our evening services, we've read a little bit about that temple and rebuilding Jerusalem. And this second temple was the one that was magnificently restored by Herod the Great. And it was completed in 64 AD, only to be destroyed by the Romans 6 years later. Why am I telling you all this? Why the history lesson? Well, the talk now in Israel is of building this third temple. What has this got to do with Jesus there in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago? Well, when you stop and think about it, the Zionist Jews today have a great deal in common with the Jewish authorities back then. They want to hold on to Old Testament Judaism. They want to hold on to the worship and the sacrifices according to the Old Testament. In other words, they want to live as if Jesus never came. Now, if you were here last Sunday, we saw earlier in John 2 how Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding feast in Cana. It was a picture of how Jesus has come to make everything new. Jesus had come to usher in a whole new era of salvation history. How is that going to work out? Well, Jesus is going to declare that the temple in Jerusalem is obsolete. This magnificent, lavish second temple which Herod restored, it's going to be history. This is revolutionary. So look what happens. If you lost the place, it's John chapter 2 and verse 13. We're on page 1065. Verse 13, when it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And the Passover festival, well, that's the biggest, most important festival in the Jewish calendar. That's when people remembered how God brought the Israelites out of slavery in Egypt. The firstborn sons of Egypt died, but the sons of the Jews were delivered when a lamb was sacrificed in their place. So the Jews come to the temple in Jerusalem every year at the Passover, and they sacrifice lambs to remind each other of what happened, what God did. Or if they can't afford a dove, a lamb, they bring a dove. And Jews who live in other countries might come a considerable distance to Jerusalem for the Passover. And, well, pretty difficult to travel a long distance with a lamb. It might get injured. It might be found unclean when they arrived. Much more practical to buy the lamb after you arrived at Jerusalem. So the temple authorities sold sort of pre-approved lambs. Pretty sensible, really. The problem was, here's the problem, that the ordinary currency was unacceptable in the temple. It had a picture of the Roman emperor on it, and so it was considered to be idolatrous. And that meant that the money had to be changed into another currency before it could be used inside the temple precincts. So here we are. Here are the money changers in the temple court converting people's money into an acceptable coinage and then charging them a hefty percentage for their services. So picture the scene. Is this where we are in John 2? Think about it. You arrive at the temple for this most sacred festival of the whole Jewish year, and you're greeted by this cacophony of bellowing cattle and bleating lambs and cooing doves and clattering coins. It would be like trying to hold a prayer meeting in the bull ring on the last Saturday before Christmas. It would be pandemonium. Imagine the noise, imagine the mess, imagine the smell. And that is what faces Jesus as he arrives at the temple. So verse 14, in the temple courts he found people selling cattle, sheep and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. That's what Jesus sees, and Jesus is furious. He's hopping mad. He made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers. He overturned the tables. And my guess is that that gave the disciples quite a shock. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Not today, he isn't. Jesus is just furious. He's outraged at these traders making a fast buck out of exploiting people in the name of religion. People who've come to the temple to worship God. So Jesus says, stop turning my Father's house into a market. Is this what Old Testament religion has come to? Stop abusing the temple, says Jesus. This sort of behavior brings disgrace in the temple and drags God's name down. Just stop it. Well, of course, exploiting people in the name of religion isn't something that's unique to first century Judaism. Look at the history, for instance, of the Roman Catholic Church through the Middle Ages, persuading people to pay good money to get their loved ones who died out of purgatory. Indulgences, they called it. Or think of the prosperity gospel in our own day. God has promised to bless you with health and wealth and success. Just give generously to the church and receive God's blessing. A few years ago, when I was in sub-Saharan Africa, I came across something called debt burning. And this is how it works. If you have debts you can't pay, you write them in a bit of paper, you bring them to this pastor and he'll pray over the list, and then he'll burn it. And hey presto, your debts are gone. Oh, and one other thing, you have to bring him a gift, an offering, maybe your fridge or your television, something like that. And people were doing it. They were being exploited by the religious leaders. But we wouldn't get involved in something like that in the Western world, would we? Not in the 21st century, would we? Really? In 2012, a team came over to the UK from Florida Fresh Fires Ministry, as it was called. And one of the churches held meetings in Dudley, and here's what they were offering. Bring your bills along to church, and at a certain point in the service, hold them up, and they'll be cancelled. Oh, and put something generous into the offering plate while you're doing it. No wonder some people want nothing to do with religion. This is the sort of thing that drags God's name down in the dust. The disciples see how angry Jesus is, and they remember Psalm 69. Zeal, verse 17, zeal for your house will consume me. I wonder if they remembered the rest of the psalm too. Here's some more of Psalm 69. Zeal for your house consumes me, and the insults of those who insult you fall on me. When I weep and fast, I must endure scorn. When I put on sackcloth, people make sport of me. Those who sit at the gate mock me. It's a picture of God's suffering servant. It's looking forward to the cross. Now I wonder, let me ask you, do we have the same burning concern for the honour of God's name? Henry Martin was an Anglican minister in the 18th century. He went off to India and to Persia as a missionary. And he said, I could not endure existence if Jesus were not glorified. What about us? Are we outraged when we see Christianity being used in any way or distorted, like the prosperity gospel? What sort of things make you angry? Maybe when people inconvenience you. Maybe when you're misunderstood or insulted. Maybe when you're stuck in a traffic jam. Maybe when your wretched computer won't do what you want it to do. The Bible says, in your anger, do not sin. But there is such a thing as righteous anger, righteous indignation. Anger not because something has happened to me or someone has done me some wrong. Anger on behalf of someone else. Anger when God's name is pulled down. Anger when you hear Jesus' name being used as a swear word. Well, here's Jesus and he's angry. Angry because religion is exploiting people rather than saving people. And when Jesus clears the temple, the Jews are not amused. Verse 18, they say, what sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this? What gives you the right to behave like this, the Jews say to him? Who do you think you are to come and disrupt our temple? How dare you? And Jesus could have asserted his authority, couldn't he? He could have said, I'm the Son of Man. He could have said, I'm Lord of the temple. But he doesn't. He does something much more radical than that, much more provocative. He makes this outrageous statement. Verse 19, he says to them, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. Now, the headings over the paragraphs in our Bibles aren't part of Scripture. They're the work of the editors. And sometimes they're helpful, sometimes less so. The NIV heads this up for us. Jesus clears the temple courts. And of course, that's exactly what he did. And it's right as far as it goes. But there's something much bigger going on here. This isn't just an occasion when Jesus kind of loses it with the Jews and has a hissy fit. Jesus isn't saying, you know, this cattle market of a temple you run, well, you've got to reform it. It's got to be better than that. No, there's something much deeper going on here, much more significant. This confrontation with the Jews in the temple had been prophesied 400 years previously. Here's the prophet Malachi, who says, suddenly, the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. And now that Lord is here. And it's not good news for those who want to live in the past and stick with Old Testament religion. Here's how Malachi goes on. Who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? Jesus' action here is a prophetic action. This isn't just saying, stop abusing the temple. Jesus is saying, this bricks and mortar temple is coming to an end. It's history. The Jews challenge Jesus to a miracle there and then to prove his credentials. What sign can you show us, they say. But they're going to have to wait. Jesus isn't going to jump to their tune. They're going to have to wait. They're going to have to wait for Jesus' death and resurrection. That's what Jesus is saying. Verse 19, destroy this temple and I will raise it again in 3 days. It sounds a ridiculous thing to say on the surface of it, doesn't it? Destroy this temple, this magnificent, glorious, enormous temple. Destroy it and I'll raise it again in 3 days. They reply that it has taken 46 years to build this temple. And you're going to raise it in 3 days? But Jesus isn't talking about the temple in Jerusalem. Verse 21, the temple he had spoken of was his body. I am the temple, Jesus is saying. I am the temple. A temple is where men and women go to meet with God. A temple is God's gracious provision for sinful men and women to approach him. That's why the Jews have to keep making the journey to Jerusalem year after year for the Passover and all the other festivals. But after Jesus' death and resurrection, God's people aren't going to go to any particular geographical location. They're going to go to Jesus. Jesus is our temple. We're not looking to build a third temple in Jerusalem like the Zionist Jews are. We don't have to travel anywhere in particular to meet with God. We don't even have to come to church to worship God, although it's a particular delight and blessing to join with other believers. But remember what Jesus told the disciples before he returned to heaven. Here's what he said. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. We don't go to any temple. We go to Jesus. And when Jesus is arrested and put on trial, the people are going to remember this incident. He stands before the Sanhedrin and someone comes forward to testify against him. And this is what they say. This fellow, referring to Jesus, him, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days. But Jesus wasn't talking about the temple building in Jerusalem, although it was going to be destroyed. The Romans were going to do that. The temple in Jerusalem is not only going to be literally razed to the ground, it's going to be completely obsolete. Do you remember what happened when Jesus died on the cross? Here's what we read in Matthew's gospel. At that moment, as Jesus breathed his last, at that moment, the curtain in the temple was torn in two from the top to the bottom. Now we have access to God without any of the structures and formalities of a bricks and mortar temple. And when John says in verse 21, the temple he had spoken of was his body, this is looking forward to the resurrection. Even Jesus' disciples don't understand that now. But, verse 22, after he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Now, in a few weeks' time, as we go on in John's Gospel, we'll come to John chapter 4. And we're going to find Jesus outside Israel, over in Samaria. And a woman in Samaria says this to him. Our ancestors, Jesus, our ancestors worshipped on this mountain here in Samaria, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. And she's right. That's exactly what the Jews were saying. But not Jesus. Jesus is saying something very different. Jesus is saying that the days of coming to any temple to meet with God are over. Here's what he says, believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. If you're a Christian this morning, you can come to Jesus, you can come to God at any time and in any place. Not by coming to a building, but by coming to Jesus. The time is come and has coming and has now come, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. I wonder if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian. You're looking for God. You're wondering where you can find God. You're wondering, how is it possible to approach God? Well, let me tell you this morning, nothing is more important for you than that question. And it's to Jesus that you must come. Religion doesn't work. Particular special buildings are unnecessary. Rites and rituals are a total waste of time. You don't need any of these things. What you need is Jesus. And for those of us who are already Christians, let's make sure it's Jesus we have our eyes on day by day. There's an Australian preacher called Michael Rater, and he talks about the danger of having a creed we subscribe to rather than a person we believe in. The Westminster Shorter Catechism starts out, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And Rater says, we behave as if it read, the chief end of man is to read the Bible and to study it forever. And of course we should read the Bible, but not as an academic exercise, but because that's where we learn about Jesus. Pastor of a church I belonged to in Edinburgh years ago used to say this. He used to say, you cannot receive any blessing from God without the Lord Jesus. And you cannot receive the Lord Jesus without receiving all of God's blessings. Someone has said that the Christian life can be summed up in this equation. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. Now, no doubt that's an oversimplification, but it's right, isn't it? I like it. It puts the focus in the right place. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And we don't need temples and buildings and rites and rituals and intellectualism. And we must run a mile from distortions of the gospel. Jesus is what we need. Jesus is everything. Let me finish with some words by one of the Puritans, Thomas Brooks. He wrote this, we have all things in Christ, and Christ is all things to the Christian. If we be sick, he is a physician. If we thirst, he is a fountain. If we stand in need of help, he is mighty to save. If we fear death, he is life. If we be in darkness, he is light. If we be weak, he is strength. If we be in poverty, he is plenty. if we desire heaven, he is the way. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, how we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. How we thank you that in him we have all your blessings. Forgive us when we get tied up with all sorts of peripheral things and think we need to use particular words or particular actions. Father, help us to have a relationship with the Lord Jesus and not a religion that we do. Help us to delight to belong to him. Thank you for Jesus. Amen.